My dad's out of town this weekend. I'm sure he appreciates all your prayers. He's in Indiana, just outside of Indianapolis. This morning we're going to be looking at chapters 50, 51, and 52 of the book of Isaiah. We're going to be trying to draw some points from that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer once again before we get started. Father, we give you our attention now. We open our hearts up to you. We pray that you would bless. I pray that your word would go forth, that you would be exalted, and that you would affect this time and affect the hearts of all of us. We love you and we praise you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapters 50, 51, and 52 were written at a time of despair, a time of captivity for the nation of Israel. Things weren't going well. They suffered defeat from their enemies. We don't know exactly the time, exactly the circumstances, but the Assyrians took northern Israel captive, and Assyria is mentioned here in their captivity. And you think, to try to connect with the story, if we were able to go back during that time and maybe go to Assyria, maybe to one of the dungeons, and ask someone there, what happened? What's going on? One bitter, despairing Jew might say, we've lost. It's over. Our enemies have taken us captive. They've won. It's hopeless. We cannot fight for ourselves. We can't save ourselves anymore. We've been completely annihilated. We're under captivity. They've taken the city. There's no one to help us. No one will come to our aid. It's hopeless. And he might even say, he would maybe say in that time, God failed us. It's God's fault. We're his people and he didn't save us. He let us go into captivity. And that might be one despairing, bitter Jew's perspective on things. But as we look at chapter 50, 51, and 52, it's the Lord speaking. It says, thus saith the Lord, several times. And he has a different take on it, a different perspective of what happened. And he's got good news. He doesn't see it as a hopeless situation at all. And we're going to look at his take on things instead of a person maybe despairing in a dungeon, afraid, in bondage, hopeless, blaming God. But instead, if you look at chapter 50, verse 1, thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of your mother's divorce? Whom I have put away, or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? They might say, the Lord's forsaken us. He sold us out. God's response, show me the evidence. If I've divorced you, if I've forsaken you, where's the paperwork? I want to see it. And he's trying to show them the ridiculousness of this. Oh yeah, I sold you out. Oh, what debt did I pay? Who did I owe money that I sold you out? How crazy is that? God owes no man anything. But he says instead, as he continues in this verse, for your iniquities, you have sold yourself. And for your transgressions, your mother has put you away. Yes, you've been divorced. You've been forsaken, but it's not my fault. You've sold yourself. It's because of your iniquities, your transgressions. You rejected my law. You rejected my help. You're in despair and bondage, but it's not my fault. It's your fault. And if you look in very quickly, chapter 52, verse 3. Chapter 52 of Isaiah, verse 3. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourself for nothing. What do you got to show for yourselves? You've sold yourself to the enemy and you've gotten nothing in return. That's how the enemy works. That's how the world works. So we sell ourselves for sin. We receive nothing but bondage and fear. So his perspective, it's not my fault. But he's not angry and condemning with his people. He's trying, I said this morning, we read the verse about this being good news. And it is, but good news has to be predicated upon truth. So we have to enter into this good news based upon truth. It's not God's fault. If you accept that, then there's no good news for you. But if you realize it's your fault, it's your iniquities, your dungeon that you've made your bed in, is of your own making. So he says you've sold yourself because of your iniquities and your transgressions. But as he gets into the good news in verse 2, he tells them that he's able to save them. But there's a problem. He says, why when I came was there no man? Why when I called was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? He says, indeed, with my rebuke, I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink because there is no water and die of thirst. I can do anything. I can save you. I can deliver you. But I come to save you and no one's ready. No one's there. No one's looking to me to be saved. How do you save someone that blames you for the problem and refuses to receive your help? God says, hey man, I got more than enough power. I'm more than able to rescue you and deliver you from this. But no one's there. No one's looking. I'm way up in heaven looking way down in the dungeon and I can't seem to communicate or connect my capability to help. So he starts talking about the servant, my servant. And before I tell you, you tell me who this reminds you of in verse 6 of chapter 50. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint. I know that I will not be ashamed. Who does that sound like to you? It's definitely Jesus Christ, the Messiah. God starts talking about the Messiah as he looks at the people in their despair, and it's their fault, and him being able and capable to save them, but them not listening, them not receiving. He starts talking about Jesus because Jesus is the go-between. Jesus is the one who can connect and reach out and touch and relate. We read this morning in Hebrews about Jesus being the high priest and how he suffered in all points, yet without sin. And because of that, he knows about us. He can touch us. He can connect us. There's a really interesting verse in chapter 52, verse 10 of Isaiah. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations. See, God say, my arm is capable of saving you, but you can't seem to attain it. So God rolled up his sleeves and reached out his bare flesh in the person of Jesus Christ in order to touch humanity, reaching down and connecting through the person of Jesus, becoming a man so that he can help. So that not only is he able, but he's attainable and his salvation is attainable. Let's read these verses speaking of the Messiah. Verses 4 through 9, quickly, speaking of Jesus. The Lord has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak, a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. Speaking of the Messiah, as if it already had happened. But Jesus, the Messiah, is speaking, you know what? I came and I suffered, and because of the road I took in becoming a man and living on earth, I can hear, I can understand people now. I have a tongue that can speak and connect and communicate effectively to them, to humanity. I can hear their problems and I can understand and relate and care because I've lived a human life. I've learned. I've lived. He spent 33 years of his life as a man here on earth, taking it all in, understanding humanity. And he's like, I've got it. I can help now. My arm has been made bare, God says. I'm attainable. Continuing on in verse 5. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn away. We've been looking in the New Testament how the different apostles in writing their letters says Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Peter, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Jude, James, bondservants of Jesus Christ. We looked at what that meant. And it meant someone who, though he paid his debt, decided to remain a slave and a servant for the rest of his life. And he would pierce his ear with an awl as a sign of that. But who was their example? the example for Paul and Peter and Jude and James. So they consider themselves bondservants, Jesus Christ. Look at this. He says, I have opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I did not turn away. Jesus lived his life, and he said, I'll do whatever you say, Jesus. I'm your God, Father. I'm your servant. I'll suffer the reproach. I'll let them beat me and spit on me and scourge me. Pierce my ear. I'm your servant. Whatever you say. Showing us the example of a bondservant. Though he was God, he did it all. He wasn't rebellious as he said, not my will, but your will be done, Father. Verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from the shame and spitting. It's crazy. God let man spit on his face. He says, I'll do it. As long as I can be attainable to them afterwards. Jesus, our Messiah, making salvation attainable. We could continue, but let's go on. We have a lot of ground to cover. We don't have enough time to go through all the verses in chapters 50, 51, and 52. But I encourage you to read them because it's good stuff, wonderful stuff. There's a lot in here for us. So, God tells the truth. It's your fault. You've sold yourself. But good news, I'm able to save you. And better news, because of Jesus Christ, the Messiah to come, who has come for us, I'm attainable. My salvation is attainable. I can reach down and touch you because I understand you. So in verses 10 and 11, God gives his invitation to his people. He says, who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? In the last part of that verse, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. So he says, I'm able to save you. I'm attainable for you. And then he says, come on, trust me. Trust me. He says, though you walk in darkness, you can't understand it all. But I'll show you. Trust me. Take my hand. Let me take you. Trust me. Rely on me. Fear me. Believe me. Come on. His invitation. I'm able. I'm attainable. Salvation is before you. Take it. Believe it. Accept it as fact and receive it into your life. He says, who wants to fear me? Who wants to live their life before me? Who wants to trust me? I've got salvation for you. Come on. Trust me. His invitation to his people. And then the warning. He says in verse 11, look, all of you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. The idea here is this is like a pagan ritual. See, God's saying you're walking in darkness. You can't see. You don't know what my plan is. You don't understand. You think it's my fault, and it's not. Take my hand. I can show you the truth. But some of them, they forsook God. They went and worshipped the Assyrian gods. They went and made their little fire and did their little seance around the fire. And they walked in their own light. They did it their own way. I can't understand God, but I can understand myself. So I'll just live according to my understanding. And God says, no. The only thing you have outside of this offer of salvation is to lie down in sorrow and torment. It won't work. I can save you. I can make it work. If you refuse me, it won't work. He says you walk in your own light, you go to some other source, some other God, some other way, and you'll lie down in torment and sorrow. You'll regret it in the end. Don't do that. Trust me. Take my hand. Chapters 51 and 52 are divided in six sections. Three listen-ups and three wake-ups. And it's all good news. We're going to quickly look at these points that God gives. After he gives his invitation to his people, he's got good news. He's got three things he wants to tell them. Listen, man, I got three things. And then he got three things he wants them to do. Wake up, wake up. And look, real quick, as you glance down in verse 1 of chapter 51, it says, listen to me. In verse 4, listen to me. In verse 7, listen to me. The three listen-ups. Verse 9, awake, awake. Verse 17, awake, awake. In verse 1 of chapter 52, awake, awake. Three listen-ups, three wake-ups we're going to look at very quickly. As God says, I'm able, I'm attainable. Trust me, take my hand. I've got good news for you. I've got good news for all those that choose to trust me. Verse 1 of chapter 51. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord, those that trust, those that take my hand. Then, again, we can't read all the way through this because of time, but he starts to tell them to look back. He says, look at Abraham. Look at the rock from which you were hewn. Look at the pit from which you were dug. He points their attention back. He says, listen up. You can trust me. Look back at the beginning. Israel, how'd you get started as a people? Remember Abraham? I called Abraham. And I told him, I'm going to make a people out of you. From your descendants, I'm going to make a people. I started this. This nation Israel. It was my idea. I started this thing. You can trust me. I know what I'm doing. I'm in control of this thing. I started it. And he says to us today, look around. Look back. This planet, I spoke it into existence. Humanity, I started mankind. You could trust me, I started this whole thing. You personally, as an individual, I knit you in your mother's womb. I started your life. You can trust me. Listen, I started everything. I know what's going on. I'm capable. I'm totally in control. You can trust me. Listen, I started it. And as we make these little points, this is my best attempt to simplify and summarize this chapter. And there's more in here. And you could get more and get a better understanding from reading it and maybe draw better points yourself. But just, I'm doing my best. So that's what I see from the first section. Listen, I started this. You can trust me. And then secondly, the second listen up in verse 4. He says, listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nations. He says in verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. He says, listen, listen, I started this. You can trust me. Listen, listen, I will end this. Look around you. You see this planet I spoke into existence? It's all going to burn and end. See every person around you? They're going to die. Not only did I start things, but I will conclude things, and yet my salvation will be eternal. Trust me. And when everything ends, you'll have something to hold on to still. I started this. I will finish it. I will end it. You can trust me. I'm in complete control from beginning to end. Listen. It's true. You can trust me. And third, in verse 7, he says, listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. So finally, I started it. I'm going to finish it. And you have nothing to fear. Listen, there's nothing to be afraid of. I'm totally in control here. I've totally got it under control. The people around you, just give it time. They're all going to die. This world is just a temporary thing. It's just a show, an act that's playing its course, running its race. You have nothing to fear in life if you just take my hand. Nothing to be afraid of. You can trust me. I started it, I'll finish it, and I'll take good care of you. Just trust me. So the three listen-ups. I started it. I'll finish it. Nothing to fear. Now we look at the three wake-ups, beginning in verse 9 of chapter 51. He says, awake, awake. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. This first, awake, awake, is directed toward the Lord. Wake up, God. What's he saying here? He's saying, for the first wake-up, the first instruction, thing he wants us to do, he says, I want you to ask me to move. I want you to take a different mindset in life as you trust me and take my hand. I want you to have a different stance. I want you to take all your problems and everything you experience and hold it up before me and say, God, wake up over up there and help me. Move. Work this out. Help me here. Take care of this. I want you to ask me to move. Are you ready for me to move in your life? I want you to look for my arm to play a part in your life in a tangible way. Awake, awake. Put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in ancient days. How do we ask God to move? He gives us a couple little hints as we try to obey. Okay, I want to take this mindset. I want to receive the instruction here in Isaiah. Okay, I'll listen up. I believe you started it. I believe you're going to finish it. And I believe I have nothing to fear, though sometimes I fear. I'll try to work on that. So what is this instruction? You want me to ask you to move? How do I do that? He says, remember the days in ancient days when God moved. See, this is a good tool as we try to take that mindset. We read this word and we read stories of how God moved. He moved. And then we can look to God. Lord, help me like you did David, like you did Abraham, like you did Moses. You've moved before. You've been faithful for them. Do that for me. Move in my life like you did back then. And then we can start to say, hey, like you did for my parents and my friends and those around me. Like you did for me last week. As we continue to reach out to him and ask him to move in our lives. Look back as he's moved before. And then look forward. As he mentions what God will do. In verse 11 of chapter 51. So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. With everlasting joy on their heads, they shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Remember that verse? We went over that in Isaiah 35. This is a reference to the millennial kingdom. God's promised that in the end, he's going to set up camp at Jerusalem. And everybody's going to return, and it's going to all be good and joyous. He says, look to that. You can look back at what God has done, and you can look forward. You know what? Jesus is going to come back and make everything right. Move, Lord. God, Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His kingdom's coming. One day it will come to stay. Look to that. God, you're going to set up camp here. Move in my life like that now. Move for me. Looking back, looking forward, he has, he will move. And he can, again, as he said, I'm able to save you. Look at what he's done. Look at the miracles he's done in the past. Look at the stories. Look at the miraculous ways he moved in people's lives in Scripture. Look at what he's done for you in the past. He has moved. He will move, and he can move. Remember that as you look to him to move. And look in verse 12. I, God speaks, even I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die and of the Son of Man who will be made like the grass? So he has, he will, he can, and God speaks, I am moving. As you start to look to God and ask him to move, your eyes start to be opened. You are moving. You have been all along. You're at work. I'm just tapping into it. I'm just giving attention to it now in this new life. As I take your hand and trust you. And then very quickly, if you look in verse 14 of chapter 51, the same wake up, the first wake up. The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. So these people in the dungeon, their requests, I just hope that I don't starve to death in this pit chained up. That's their big ambition. But God says in verse 15, but I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. You're going to ask for bigger requests than that. You're going to have bigger expectations. As we come to God, I just don't want to live a bound life and die in misery. Oh, there's a lot more I've got planned for you than to just take your chains off and take you out of a pit. I divided the Red Sea. I created everything. I've got bigger things in store for you. When Nathan was called by Jesus, Jesus said, hey, I seen you when you were under the tree and your brother called you. God, seeing what happened in the past just a little bit ago, even though Jesus wasn't there, he's seen into the, from a different location, a spiritual thing. Nathan said, wow, man, you're God. How did you do that? God said, don't get excited about that. I've got much greater things to show you than that. We need to have big expectations as we ask God to move. It's not just move a little. God likes to move a lot, so get ready for Him to do big things in your life. Second wake up. So the first wake up is ask God to move. That's His instruction. Ask God to move. Second wake up, beginning in verse 17 of chapter 51. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. This one's directed toward His people, toward us. Stand up, O Jerusalem. He starts to, we can't read through it because of time, but he starts to talk about the cup of God's fury and judgment. He says, it's been pouring over you. You've been drinking it. God's punishment of your sin. Remember, you've sold yourself because of your own iniquity, and you're experiencing the repercussions. You're reaping the effects of sin in your life. He says, what are the effects? Desolation and destruction, famine and sword. This has been pouring over your life. This has been saturating your soul, sin and the effects of it. But he says, look in verse 21. And this is one of the best parts today. So as he says in verse 21, therefore, please hear this. Please, you afflicted and drunk, but not with wine. Thus says the Lord and your God, who pleads the cause of His people. See, I have taken it out of your hand. I've taken it away. That cup, that judgment that's been saturating you and destroying you, it's gone. There's no more judgment for you. I've taken it away. It's empty. I drank it for you. No longer do you need to experience the effects of sin. You're free. No more judgment, no more fury is for you as my children. We're not appointed to His wrath anymore. There may be some suffering, some chastening, and some rebuke from the Lord, but never is there judgment for His children. Look at, as he continues in verse 23, but I will put it in the hand of those who afflict you, who have said to you, lie down, that we may walk over you. And you laid your body like the ground and as the street for those who walk over you. So your enemies, as you laid before them, they said, lay down. They put their foots on your neck. They walked over you as you drank the cup of judgment. God says, things are different now. Stand up. Stand up. They can't trample you anymore. You're not under the world and the enemy and the effects of sin anymore. Stand up. Do you find yourself sometimes as God's children laying down under all that? Stand up. Awake, O Jerusalem, stand up. That's not for you anymore. As we read in Peter, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a sinner to the error of his way, says it in Proverbs 2. But you're not a dog. That stuff's not for you. Don't go back to that junk. Stand up. You're free of that. It has no power over you. As he says, trust me, take my hand. Let me move for you. None of that is for you anymore. Don't receive it. Don't accept it. It's all gone. I've taken it. All the judgment, all the effects of sin. The wages of sin is death, but you're no longer under the law of sin and death. So the second wake up, stand up. Stop lying down like a dog. You're my child. You're my children. I've freed you from that. You're my sheep. I'll take good care of you. And finally, in chapter 52, the third wake up. Awake, awake, in verse 1 of chapter 52. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise. Sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughters of Zion. And if you look in verse 11, depart, depart. The final wake up. Get up, shake off, change your clothes, and depart. You go back to that man in the dungeon in Assyria. Get up. Shake your chains off. Take the prison clothes off. Put on new garments. And get out of here. Let's go. Depart from that life. Depart from the world and its corruption. Depart. Get up. Shake off. Change. And depart. Look again in verse 3. For thus says the Lord, you sold yourself for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. James tells us. He's not redeemed us with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Guess what? You are redeemed. For those that choose to take His hand and trust Him, live this life, you sold yourself, but good news, you're redeemed. You're no longer slaves. I paid the price. You're free. You've been redeemed. And then I like verse 4 and 5. He says, for thus says the Lord, my people went down at first into Egypt and dwell there. Then in Assyria, then the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Now, therefore, what have I here, says the Lord? You get the idea here. God's kind of like encouraging His people. And I see it as comical. As God says, you've been redeemed. Stand up, depart. He kind of surveys the situation out loud to help them understand that He's in control. He says, what have we here? My people are being oppressed by the Assyrians? Ho, 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 I can't have this now, can I? What's going on down there? Who's messing with my children? What am I going to do about this? He says, now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord. And my name is blasphemed continually every day. These are my people that represent me. Am I going to leave them in bondage? Oh, no, I can't have that. He says, verse 6, therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am He who speaks. Behold, it is I. So you see, God's looking, He's watching. He's not going to leave you there. He's going to make a change. As He tells you, awake, stand up, depart. He's there. He's going to be with you as you depart. No one's going to stop you. No one's going to hinder Him. He says, I'm watching. I'm watching everything. And I'll take good care of my people. If you'll trust me, take my hand. I offer all of my protection. And again in verse 11. Depart, depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. As you depart, He says you don't have to look over your shoulder in fear. You take your time. Get up confidently and boldly and march out of there. No one's going to stop you. No one has a right to send you back. God will go before you, the direction you go. He'll be your rear guard. No one's going to sneak up behind you. Go forward. So finally, as we look at Isaiah 50, 51, and 52, these chapters of good news for the people of Israel, we seek to draw something for ourselves. We see God tells them the truth. You've sold yourself. It's not my fault, it's yours. Everyone has sinned. And everyone who's sinned is a slave of sin. And the wages of sin is death. And the cup of judgment stings and destroys and brings desolation. But the good news is, God is able to save you. And because of His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, He's attainable. He can reach down where you're at, where you are in your dungeon, in your pit, whatever the problem, He understands. He's attainable. He's able, He's attainable. And He has this invitation of salvation He puts before all of us, as humanity and as each individual. Trust me. Who will rely on me? Who will take my hand and trust me? Who will let me lead? And He says, you walk in darkness, though you walk in darkness. We can't understand it all. I don't know what will happen if I trust Him. You got to trust me. You got to take a step. I'll work it out. You got to trust me. But if I don't, then I kind of understand my own life. It is bondage, but I'm used to it. No, take a step. You got to trust me. You don't understand, but I'll help you understand. I'll show you. But I can't show you unless you go forward. Unless you let me, allow me in. So he tells the people to listen up. I started everything. I will finish everything. I'm trustworthy. And there's no one else to fear. If you accept me and fear me, there's nothing else you have to be afraid of in this life. It's all going according to my plan. And he says in his three exhortations of wake-ups, he says, look to me and ask me to move. I want you to ask me to move in your life on a regular basis. And I will. And I have. I want you to stand up. I don't want you to experience the cup of judgment anymore. Don't let it pour over your life. Stand up. I've taken it. It's my children. You're free from that. And I want you to depart. Shake off those chains. Clothe yourself in righteousness. The Bible tells us that He offers us robes of righteousness. We're not righteous. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And yet, we can experience His Holy Spirit and His goodness, and we can clothe ourselves, put on His Spirit, the fruit of His Spirit, like clothes of righteousness, where we can live a holy life. Not our holiness. There's nothing about us that's holy. There's nothing about us that's righteous. But we can clothe ourselves in His holiness and righteousness. Get up. Shake off the chains. Put my clothes on. And depart. And as we all that seek to receive the instruction, get up and go forward, realize that this is a journey. This is a process and this is a fight. The final destination will be achieved in the end. When we see Jesus face to face, we will be like Him. And the final ring on the chain will be loosened. And we'll have no more effects of our sinful flesh. And we'll be completely free to live in the Spirit without any hindrance. But it's a process. It's a fight. It's a journey. And we get a little closer. We go a little further. Each day we choose to participate. But there's a destination in the end. And He's going to be with us along the way. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You're here today. That You offer us Your salvation, no matter what our problem. Father, I pray that You would make Your arm bare. Come down and touch each of us here, each heart, in a personal way. Communicate Your love to them. Offer Your salvation, Your invitation. I pray that You give us all the grace to respond fully with all of our hearts. We don't want to live in the dungeon. We don't want to experience the judgment for our sins. Help us receive Your provision of salvation this morning. We ask that You would move in our lives today in a fresh way. We love You. We believe in You. And we give You all the glory, Jesus. Amen. Okay, please stand. I just now realized I didn't prepare anything for a benediction. I'll have to ad lib, and I'm not good at that at all. But I do, it's my heart that each of you will be blessed this week, that you'll go forward and experience the fullness that God has to offer you. As we sing these songs and we get into God's Word, I'm sure you, like me, you're very conscious of your own weaknesses and sins, your own shortcomings and problems. And yet God's greater than all of that. He knows all that. He's the only one that has seen all that in its fullness and entirety. And He already got the plan to fix it and to deliver you and work it all out. So I pray that we all together embrace the instruction from Isaiah. May you be blessed and have a wonderful week. Amen.